again. And then I preached the second preach on it, and it was looking at, was Gideon a warrior or a wimp? Because when we first find Gideon, he's hiding in a wine press trying to thresh out a little bit of flour because the Midianites would come through and just completely devastate everything. It said they were like locusts. They would come, they'd take all their crops, they'd ruin their crops, they'd take their animals, they'd do everything. And here we find in the book of Judges, we find God meeting with Gideon and beginning to change this man and beginning to change his perspective on things. He turned him into a warrior, and he led a mighty army of 300 against a mighty army of about 125,000. The most foolish strategy ever. In fact, I think it was even more foolish than the movie called 300, which had nothing to do with Gideon. But he won. Well, actually, God won. And we'll look a little bit at that. I was tempted, because the title for the sermon today was Dealing with Success. I was tempted to call it Gideon, the Wimp, the Warrior, the Wally. And you'll see why in a bit. But here we have Gideon in Judges 8, and I've got my little controller somewhere in one of my pockets here. Let's see if it's going to work. Yay! And as I said, the title this morning, if you're taking notes, could be Dealing with Success, or it could be The Good, the Bad, and the Ugly. And really, as we walk through this today, I'm not going to read the whole passage of Judges 8 to you, which is what we're going to be looking at, because it's quite a long passage, and it's quite complicated as well. And not because I don't think you could understand it, but there's so much in it that I just want to pick out a few things, because we do want to break bread together today, and I want to bring some application to that as well. But just to relax you just for a moment, a monk joins a very devout monastery and immediately takes a vow of silence. He is silent for 10 years, and then he goes to renew his vows with the head monk. The head monk greets him and congratulates him on his achievement and offers the monk the chance to say two words. The monk thinks carefully and then utters bed hard. 10 more years pass. The monk sees the head monk again to renew his vows. Again, he is allowed two more words after these 10 years. He eventually utters, "Food bad." 10 further years go by, and the monk once again finds himself in front of the head monk, and once again is allowed to speak two words. Without hesitation this time, he says, "I quit." The head monk looks at him and says, "Well, you might as well quit," replied the head monk. "All you've done ever since you got here is complain." Okay, the three of you like that. Now, that should have given you some time to turn to Judges 8 if you wanted to follow along in there. What we pick up the story here is post the victory, post the success. Gideon has led his small band of men who were whittled down, who were carved down from quite a substantial army, down to 300 against these massive hordes of the Midianites. The Midianites were not a group of people who didn't know what they were about. They were a very skilled army. They really worked well. They were the kind of conquerors you didn't want to come up against. And here we have Gideon after the main defeat, and the Midianites have been reduced down to about 15,000 men from 125. That's a lot of dead people. It was not a pretty sight. Okay, let's not put ourselves into some nice little cartoon land here. This was a pretty awful situation. 110,000 dead people. A nation that had been in control, now in totally disarray and on the run. And Gideon, having come from a man hiding behind in a wine press to a man who was now leading possibly the most successful group of fighting men that ever existed. He was dealing, having to deal with success. And if you remember, if you were here, I said to you, sometimes we have a slightly different perspective of our plan and God's plan. Do you remember that little illustration? If not, there it is. There's our plan at the top. Nice easy road to get to the end. God's plan at the bottom. A few ditches, bridges, lakes to cross, a few storms and whatnot before you actually get there. Well, Gideon had to go through some ups and downs. He probably had a plan. In fact, he did have a plan. His plan was, let's get as many army as we can. Let's go and fight. I mean, doesn't that make sense? What would you do? If I was given that task, not being a trained warrior, but all of a sudden I was given that task by God, and there was a huge army coming against me, I would be looking for the biggest army I could get. I'd be looking for the best weapons I could get. I'd be looking for the best strategists I could get. I'd be looking for the best place to hide myself if it all went wrong. You know, that's the way I would work. Now, you might be out there and think, well, no, I would do it differently. I'd just run at the first in the other direction quickly. I'd do a Jonah and I'd just get out of there sort of thing. But no, Gideon, he listens to God. He follows God's plan. God gives him this ludicrous plan. I mean, some jugs, torch, voice, and everybody else has gone home. I wonder who the foolish ones were looking at that moment. Which ones were looking foolish? The 300 on the hillside with a jug, a torch, and a voice, or the thousands who had went off home? Because you see, they were still surviving. Even though the Midianites were attacking them, they were surviving. They hadn't been wiped out. There were still thousands of them. It wasn't a good survival, but it was a survival. It was better than going up against this Midianite horde. And you got 300 on a hillside. It was a foolish, foolish, foolish plan from man's perspective. But if you remember, over the series, we said, it's not about man's perspective, it's about God's perspective. And James helping us this morning as we were praying beforehand, saying he just had these words about God. It's about God. It's about God. And I wonder, how often do I forget it's about God? You know, we sing that song, "It's all about you, Jesus." I wonder how many times in reality, if I played back the tape of my life, you played back the tape of your life, it would actually be, "It's all about me, Jesus. It's not about your ways, it's about my ways." We need to get our perspective right. So here we have these amazing odds. The odds were 450-1. Okay? And he wins. He carries on, and the battle before him now reduces the odds to about 50-1. Now it's getting easy. 450-1, we did that. It's only 50-1, come on, we can do that as well. But the problem, I think, and what I want to remind us this morning is that just at the point when we're thinking we're getting the most success is the point where the most temptation will hit us and the most attack of the enemy will hit us. God's spoken to us as a church about success. He's spoken to us about breakthrough. He's spoken to us about a new sense of authority, a new sense of anointing. He's spoken to us about visitations. And I love that, Jeff, when you shared about Muslims and often, they're having visitations from angelic beings. They're having visitations from Jesus and sovereign conversions. Let's pray for more visitations. God's spoken to us about that. You know, a visitation just isn't an angel that comes and joins us when we worship, or an outpouring of the Holy Spirit that runs a tingle up and down our spine. It's a sovereign outbreaking of God's visitation to people that causes them to come to Christ. Whether that's in a house in Aylsham or whether that's on a hillside in a Muslim land. Let's pray for more of that. Let's believe for more of that. But here we have them ready. The greatest temptations and problems arise. Gideon already overcame the temptation to go with the big army. That made sense. He came over. He had to overcome that temptation. Let's not think it was a simple decision for him to send all of his warriors home. It wasn't. That would have been the hardest decision he'd had to make in his life. Because it was going to make him look very foolish if God didn't show up. Oh, where have we heard that before? A prophetic word over us from Mike Betts, our apostolic leader, who came and stood on this stage and said to us, God is calling you to do things that if he doesn't show up, you're going to look very foolish. And you know what? He wasn't talking to the elders. He was talking to us. He was talking to us. You know, we're at a place where God is promising us his success. We need to be prepared to handle success. He overcame the temptation to go home when they were given the opportunity, anyone who was afraid to go home. You know, I think Gideon was still afraid. It was only a few days before he was hiding from the Midianites, who at that point weren't attacking them, but were just out there somewhere. And they had never attacked the Midianites. That would have been really foolish. He's hiding, and all of a sudden God says, send all the soldiers home who are afraid. Hands up, who's afraid? And away they go. You know, I wonder if Gideon did it this way. Right, put your hand up if you're afraid. All right, you can go home. There they go. Ah. And his hand up was probably as well, but he had to come over the temptation to follow that. He had to overcome the temptation to just give them a good beating and quit while he was ahead as well. They'd given them a good beating. There was only 15,000 of them left. They could have stopped right then. But you see, God had said, no, you're going to completely defeat them. You're going to completely overwhelm them. You're going to wipe them out. And you know, sometimes we have that temptation of, I've had a good run. Things are going well. I'm going to settle here instead of settling there. I was talking to Lou. I'm sorry, I'm going to embarrass you, but I was talking to Lou this morning because on various occasions we prayed for Lou and for his hip. And I asked him this morning he asked me how my neck was. I asked him how his hip was. Okay? And I said, my neck's been really good. It's not perfect, but it's really good. Am I going to settle there? It's a good run. Am I going to settle there? He said his hip was decisively better, but not perfect. Are we going to settle there? Or are we going to keep running for more? We're going to take it all. We're going to get there. But now he faces an even bigger, but maybe less obvious challenge. So let's look at success. What people think it looks like, nice straight line. You know, I Googled, it's great fun. Google the word success images, and you get all these steps, you get these ladders, you get these lovely programs, you know, you do these six things and you'll get success. Actually, this is more what success looks like. Looks a bit more like the plan, God's plan. It's never as straightforward as we might think. The good. The good is all the glory is given to God. See, at the beginning of chapter 8, you have Gideon. And he begins to talk to some of his other countrymen, some of those who didn't come to the battle with him, some of those who didn't show up at the beginning and when he gave out the call. Because at the beginning he did. He gave out a broad call and said, come. God spoke. We're going to take them. And he meets up with some of the countrymen and they begin to give him a bit of a hard time. But before that, Gideon's basking in the limelight. He's done it. Wow. He's the man. His strategies work. We don't know how they work, but they work. If you want to be on the winning side, you be on Gideon's side. The day before, if you want to be on the winning side, you were on the Midianite side. But now, who do you fear? Do you fear the kings of the Midianites, or do you fear Gideon and his horde? You see, but Gideon would not take the honor. He keeps coming back and saying, no, it was God. It was God. It was God. Okay, let's see how many were listening a few weeks ago. When you see the word Lord in capital letters, what does it mean? Yahweh. And he keeps saying that. It wasn't me, it was Yahweh. And he's quite proud to be able to say the name Yahweh. Nobody else would say it. It was a dangerous thing to say Yahweh. But here he is, and he said, no, it was Yahweh. It wasn't just, oh, it was my God. Because there were people believed in hundreds and hundreds of gods around there. He wasn't just our God, like, you know, a little bit better than your God that did it. It was Yahweh. And he was giving all the glory to God. He refuses to make a name for himself. It wasn't his ministry. It wasn't his part in the army. It wasn't his leadership skills. It was all about God. And you know, we need to make sure that when we're in the place of success, that we handle it right, that it's always pointed to God. It's not about how well we do things. It's not about how fantastic our musicians are, even though they are. It's not how great the preachers are, even though sometimes they're not bad. It's not even that they preach short. Miracles do happen. It's not about how beautiful the chairs are, how wonderful the building is, how big the offering is, how effective we are with things. If fingers point at ourselves, it's about Him. It always has to be. It always was. It always will be. To God be the glory. Great things He's always doing. And we have to give Him the glory. He chooses to speak about God's power and victory, not about his part in the victory. Gideon doesn't recount the story with his name or what he's done in it. He just says, God said, God did, this is what's happened, God's great. How good is that? You know, we have to watch, and I have to watch. It's something I've had to, I don't always get right. There's sometimes when I'm sharing things with others, or sharing things with the church, that there's too much of me in it and not enough of God. Well, I did this and I did that and I did the other thing. I loved the way that Linda came and shared this morning. It was all about God. She didn't come up here and say, well, we did this and we did that and we did the other thing and then this and then that. Yes, she did give a sequence, but at every point, she was pointing out God made that happen. God's timing, God's place, God's purpose. He was the one. And guess who's working in those people's lives right now that they had the opportunity to speak to? God is. Seeds have been planted. More seeds are going to be planted. Who makes it grow? God does. He gives the increase. He makes it grow. He's the one who causes the fruit to happen. And we have to continually be giving the glory to Him. Please watch out that the enemy doesn't win a battle by masking what God has done by putting yourself too much in the picture. Because God could have done everything that happened without you. He's just been gracious to use you in that and to include you in that. But don't ever think that person wouldn't have been healed if I hadn't prayed for them. That puts you above God. Don't ever, ever be tempted to share or to get alongside and get too much of you in there. Let God have the glory. He keeps going on God's plan right to the end. He doesn't go so far with God's plan and then decide, oh, I'm going to put a bit of me in this now because I'm clever. Keep following God's plan right to the end. He doesn't let others, even friends and family, influence His righteous decisions, nor does He try to defend or justify God's plans. Can you imagine around the dinner table, for anybody who didn't know the story of the 300, of all of a sudden Gideon getting there, and somebody says, explain how that works. How does 300 against 125,000 actually work? Well, you see, it's like this. When we smashed the jugs, that probably sounded like. When we put the torches up, that probably looked like. And when you put that all together with the scientific facts and the physics and everything else, you can kind of see how that would confuse the enemy into drawing their swords and fighting against each other, even though they were all from the same nation and they'd been working together for a long time and they knew we were weak and defeated people. You can kind of see how. Now, he didn't try and justify God's plans. I'll ask you a question. Has God ever asked you to do something that didn't make sense? Good. I'm glad there's at least one honest person. I know God has asked me to do things that don't make sense. The figures don't add up. The logic is not clear. The physics doesn't even work. The biology doesn't compute. The maths don't come to the logical conclusions. But because God has said it, you've got to do it. And it works. But you see, Gideon could have been tempted to say, well, you know, God gave us his plan, but then I, and then we, and then us, and then we added, no, he didn't even try and justify it. He just said, this is what God said, this is what God did. We followed that, and there's God's victory. He gave him the glory. His friends tried to influence his righteous decision. Those that he came to said, well, only if you'd done this, or for the next step, what if we? No. God has said, and we need to watch that we're not tempted to water down God's plans and purposes. Because once we've had success, if it goes to our head, we've lost our heart. And if success goes to our head, defeat will soon follow. But if success stays in our heart as an act of worship to God, success breeds success. Victory breeds victory. Destiny breeds destiny. The bad. He decides he needs some. That word didn't come up. I don't know why it didn't come up. He decides that he actually needs some spoils from the war. Now in the story, he's going along and he's seeing these wonderful victories. Gideon's seeing these great victories. His people are rejoicing. Freedom is coming. They've defeated. They've routed. They're on the run. They're on the chase. Everything is going their way. They're even re-equipping their people with wealth and finance. Just like when the Israelites left and were set free. It says that the people from Egypt came and they gave them their gold and their silver, and actually God blessed them that way. Well, here we have Gideon. He's seen the success and he stops listening for the fresh word of God and he calls for some other armies to help him. Now, hang on, what had God said? God had said, send the rest home and I'll give you the full victory. Now why? Well, there's a very simple reason. They were tired and they were exhausted from doing good. You try and work it out, okay? James, come stand here for a minute. Now, James is a great guy. I've so grown to appreciate James. We had an elder's day the other day. He just led us through with such wisdom and skill that God had given him and anointed with him to help us. And you as a church will be blessed because of what this man is doing, often behind the scenes, but help us to lay foundations for the future for this church. He's a great man. But James, I want you to tell me what you would do if there were 450 thugs about to pounce on you. You might run. Yeah. I was watching a movie one time, and the guy was running away, and he was on his phone, and he was asking, what should I do? What do I do? And they said, run faster. You know, that would be the sort of advice. It wouldn't be your best day, would it?
It wouldn't.
Okay, so Stewie, stand up. 450 here. You've got your 450. These are big guys. Peter. Oh, he's gone. I'm looking for tall men. Oh, he is there. Stand, Peter, stand up. I'm looking at a big man. Okay? This is nothing against us that are slightly shorter than the rest of the world. Peter, get that other big man standing up there beside you. Okay? Now, if we were being attacked, I would like these guys there. Okay? I'd like to be on their team. Okay? I'm going to get really shot here. Jim, could you stand up, please? Okay. Yeah. Okay. Jim, would you like these guys on your team?
Yeah.
Okay, the problem is, Jim, they've got 450 to take on, and so do you. Okay?
Yeah.
You've got 450 to take on. In your own strength, these guys are, well, let's just say the richest man around is going to be the Undertaker. Thank you. You can sit down, guys. Just to illustrate, 450 trained fighting men against these guys. These are not trained fighting men. These are men who have been in captivity. They've been living off of sparse rations. They would have been weak. They would have been tired. But they took them on, and they were winning over and over again. This was Gideon. They were tired. They were weary. The battle did not just happen easily for them. They'd been chasing the others. Yes, they had routed themselves, but they were chasing the others. And here we have Gideon, who decides he needs some help. You know, one of the biggest things that can happen in success is we stop listening for the fresh word of God. God knows the plans that he has for us. There are plans for our good and for us to prosper. But in his wisdom, he has not revealed them all to us. Because if he did, we'd try to get to the end product by going the straight route. Where actually the windy route is the one that teaches us humility, teaches us faith, puts depth of character into us, teaches us humility, and all of those things that are part and parcel of being like Christ. And they are the very things that make up the fruit of the Spirit. Because if we're not reliant on the power of the Spirit of God within us, we will never take on the one, let alone the 450. Oh, not sure what the beeping is. Is it me? It's a fire alarm. Fire. There's a fire. I'll tell you a story about that later at this time. He stops listening for the fresh word of God. We need to keep listening. We need to continue to be a prophetic people. We cannot just live on what has been said. Four waves have been prophesied that will happen to us. God's spoken to about those, but that's not the end of the story. Fresh outpourings of authority, fresh outpourings of anointing, fresh outpourings of visitation, that's not the end of the story. First generation Christians, many more being added to the church. Now, it's not the end of the story. We need to continue to listen so that we're not tempted to go to our strategies, but we continually are dependent on Him, whether it's for the church as a whole or for you as an individual in your walk with God. That's why Paul says, I wish that you all would prophesy. Maybe not standing at the mic and bringing the big words, but every one of us hearing what God's purpose and plan is for us. Because it's not just us as a church that need to put ourselves into places, but if God doesn't show up, we look foolish. It's as individuals as well. It's in the street. It's in the school. It's with the neighbor. It's out for a walk. I wonder if your next walk will start with prayer, where do you want us to walk? Because there's a greater thing than enjoying the coastline. You're seeing the kingdom of God crashing into people's lives on a moment-by-moment basis. He lets down his guard and allows some old passions to creep back in. In chapter 8 of Judges, it says that Gideon saw that the men had some booty. They had gold earrings from the Midianites. It was an in thing. It was the bling of the Midianites. They wore these big gold earrings. It was a sign of their prowess, of their power, of their strength, of their wealth. And when they defeated them, they picked these up, and they had these gold earrings. And Gideon says, logically, you guys have been out there amongst all the bodies, amongst all the corpses, amongst all the tents and everything, and you've been picking up all this booty. I've been the one who's been seeking after God, and I've been the one who's been looking after things and organizing and meeting up with the other nations and doing all of that side of things. I haven't been able to get out there. It would be quite nice if I had something to show for this as well. It was logical. That's the way it worked. He wasn't making this up. I'm not sure that he even had a bad intention at that point. He may have been thinking of his family and his future. He had a big family. If you read a bit later, he had 70 sons. That he had many wives and concubines. That was all right then. More than one wife. Yeah. I didn't say that. I muttered it. I'll tell you. He was thinking ahead. But he says, "Will you?" And they all, "Of course we will. That makes logical sense. You're our leader. In fact, we'd like you to be king." And Gideon says, "No, I don't want to be king. I just want to look after my family. It's not right to be king. God has told us that we shouldn't have a king, that there should be a theocracy, God at the head of the nation. We're now a restored nation. We're in the place where God has shown us his blessing, and he's promised to continue to bless us and to restore us to being his people, and the wealth of the nations will be ours, and we will know freedom. But I'd just like a little bit in the bank to look after us as well." Fine. The problem was God hadn't told him to do that. It made logical sense. And we need to be careful that when we're in the place of success, that we don't default to logical sense. We continue to have the mind of Christ. Because the next step will often be illogical because it makes sense to God and not us. Somewhere in the Bible it says, his ways are higher than ours. His foolishness is greater than our greatest wisdom. And God continues to demonstrate that. But then there's the ugly. You see, what happened was he got this gold and it was sitting there and he decided, I'm going to make an ephod. I'm going to make this thing, this religious relic out of gold. Now, they had ephods in the Israelite nation. They were part of Moses' tabernacle. The priests wore the ephods when they were doing sacrifices for the people. It was a throwback to an old way of life. It was a tradition that had made sense at a point in their history. And sometimes when we have success, we're tempted to set that success on historical things that made sense in a time past. And that can limit us to what God has for the next set of success. I strain towards the goal. I forget what's behind. I'm pressing on. And in success, and we've had words about God coming in revival, and the end of that four prophecy word was, or the four way word was, that there was this pool of turmoil. Do you know that revival has never been nice and straightforward and easy and fits into what's there already? It's like an abundant harvest. It blows the doors off the barns. It causes there to be turmoil all over the place, and it puts us into a place where we are like Gideon's army, weary and tired of even doing the most good, because it just goes on and on and on. We need to be careful that we're not hankering after what was, building something that can become in itself a stumbling block to continuing to be successful. The people quickly forgot God's deliverance and fall back into worshiping the gods. Right at the end of that passage, right at the end of the chapter, it says they lived for 40 years. It was all pretty good. Gideon had all these wives and all these children. It was okay, but you read in between the lines that there were some problems brewing. And then the most sad bit. It says, as soon as Gideon died, the nation immediately returned to the worshiping of idols and worshiping the ephod. The cycle was starting again. The cycle was starting again. They didn't handle success well. Gideon started out handling it, but over time, he began to lose the plot. They didn't realize that the enemy wouldn't give up, that he would use success to actually be their downfall. We can learn from that. The enemy never allows the distractions of victories to go unexploited, because there are distractions of victory. Look at me. Look at us. How well we're doing. Come with us, because we're the best. Look what I can do. Look at the healings that I've done. Look at the prayers I've done. Look at the... No, no, it's not you. It's not me. It's not even us. It's all about him. And if Gideon and the people of Israel had kept that in the forefront, they would have had success upon success upon success, freedom upon freedom upon freedom. And we would have read a very different history of the people of Israel. In conclusion, his truth and our response. God has spoken to us and chosen a weak people to do amazing things. Did you pick that up in the poem that was read, in the sort of poem that was read this morning? He's chosen the weak to confound the strong. The moment we think that we are the strong, we become the weak. Because when we think we're the strong, Ichabod, God departs, and we're left to do it on our own. And then we'll look very foolish. Yeah. He has equipped us with his power and his authority. We need to believe that. It's his. Not our skill, not our battle plans, not what we can do, not how we can make it happen or make it better, but his authority and his plan. He will win the battle if we allow him to have free reign in our lives and in his church. Do you believe that? See, it's not just a story, it's for us. This is our application, but these are the foundations. What does it mean for us, our response? We need to avoid taking the credit or doing things our way. We must not take the credit. The glory must always be to him. The glory of victories in our own lives, in our personal lives, the glories of victories as a church, the glories of victory in the town, the glories of victory in nations. It always has to be back to him. We need to avoid taking the credit or doing things our way. It's his way or no way. We're safer to stand still than to try and do it our way. At least if we're standing still, we knew God was there once. The end of a success, we know he was there, and it's safer. If we don't hear from God, it's best to stand still. You know, that's what they say. If you're lost, instead of trying to find your way out, the best thing is to stay where you are, just to stay there, because at least you know where you're at. You may not know how to get out of there, but you know where you're at for that moment. We must not seek after the wrong rewards or hang on to old traditions. We need to be careful in our own lives that we're not after that. You may have a burgeoning gift. God may be using you in ways of impacting the world or impacting your world, impacting the kingdom, of helping to change people's lives. But how many have fallen from grace? Not out of grace, but from grace. Because they've taken the rewards themselves. They've taken the rewards themselves. Or hanging on to old traditions. Church, we've had a prophetic word that within a year, this church will not look like it does now. You say, we're not a traditional church. Oh, yes, we are. Who's sitting in the same place that they've sat for the last 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 months? Who's still doing the same things in the same way? Who will wrestle because we're going to break bread and it's not the way that you like it the best done? Who doesn't like the styrofoam cups but sneaks over and gets a china cup because that's the way we do it? You know, we don't have traditions. Yes, we do. Yes, we do. If we didn't have worship this morning, some of you would have been, ooh, we didn't have worship this morning. If we didn't have a preach this morning, ooh, we didn't have a preach this morning. If the children all stayed in and it wasn't planned, ooh, the kids are in. We have. And there's deeper traditions that I'm not going to go into right now. We need to keep our guard up, especially in times of promise and blessing. Notice that. Especially in the times of promise and blessing. You think that you need to have your guard up when the enemy's attacking heavily. You know he's out there, and he knows where you are, and he's having a go. But when it's time of blessing, you're invading his land, and that's when you find the landmines that have been left behind. That's when you find the tripwires. That's when you find that the enemy starts sending in the artillery from a long way off. That's when they fight. The enemy fights the hardest when he's got the most to lose. We need to keep listening and always be fully prepared for any and all battles. Here is Gideon. Was he a wimp? Was he a warrior? Was he a wally? I'll tell you, I'm hoping that we're warriors on the road to even more success, individually and as a church. We're going to break bread together. We're going to do this like this. Alan, could you and your band come? James, have you organized some people too? I'm going to ask you that as we're singing, we're going to leave these up here. I want you to look, especially at 4, 5, 6, and 7. If there's any of those areas that you just said, I need strengthened in that. I need to avoid taking the credit. I need to avoid doing things my way. I will be praying that about myself. I will. God, will you help me? Will you help me with that? You've won the victory on the cross. You've set me free. I want it to be all about you. I must not seek after wrong rewards or hang on to old traditions. Is there some cutting off, some letting go? You've been set free, so that you're free indeed. We need to keep our guard up, especially at times of promise and blessing. Holy Spirit, will you come and will you fill me? Will you fill us? Will you equip us to have our guard up and bring on the blessing? We need to keep listening and always be fully prepared for any and all battles. How are we fully prepared? By giving the glory to God, asking to be filled with His Spirit, putting on the full armor of God, listening to what the Spirit is saying to us in the church, and heading into the battle, ready to see victory. Okay, let's stand together.